the title of my message is Loving Inside Out. Hopefully that makes sense tonight. And I'll tell you why. Because I was downtown on Saturday night. You know, Reach Downtown goes downtown Tucson, definitely on second Saturdays, but sometimes on other Saturdays and other Friday nights. And we were talking to this young man, and it was really frustrating. We talked to him for like a half an hour, and we invited him to become a Christian. In fact, his name was Christian. And he told me that he had been around many Christians, and that's why he's not one. And we're like, what? And he was really frustrated and disappointed because all of the Christians that he knew, he said they were hypocrites. And I'm sure we've always heard that from time to time or whatever, and try to reason with them, you know, don't look unto man, you know, come and have fellowship with God, you know, and Jesus loves you and he died for you and your name says Christian. He wants you to become a Christian, to be Christ-like. And he said, no way, I will never become a Christian because of the way that I was treated by Christians in my younger years. I'm like, ah, I was so frustrated. But as we always do at the end of our time, we always gather around before we leave and we pray for everyone that we talk to, you know, and we prayed for Christian. So I'm going to ask you guys to pray for Christian as well because, you know, it's sad. But I was challenged this week as I was reading through the book of Romans on, I looked at my own life. It's like, man, I wonder how many people would be frustrated at Jim Arnold because he doesn't act like a Christian, you know. And, you know, I don't know his story and you know, whatever. We all have stories. But I think it's important that we have the responsibility to check our own lives out and make sure that I'm not a stumbling block to somebody by the way that I talk or the way that I live, or the way that I treat other people. So I was reading through the book of Romans, and these verses just came out to me because I like couldn't get it out of my mind. And so, we're gonna do some soul searching. There's a lot in here. It's a big list. I'm sure we're okay with some of these, but then maybe the Lord's gonna speak and just remind us. I need to be reminded and of the importance of how I live my life, that I might be a true witness and live in love to those people that are around me. And so as we look at these verses, I'm going to pray one more time that the Lord would just really speak to us and encourage us and challenge us. And so, Father, here we are. We're diving into your word. Thank you that you've allowed us to be reminded tonight on what it means to love inside the church and even outside the church. God, we're thankful that we're in here tonight. Thank you that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that you give us the heart to share the gospel with those that don't know you outside the church. And so, Father, would you speak to us as we would read your word tonight and remind us how we would love unconditionally like you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, verses 9 through 21, what love in action looks like as a Christian, how we are to be used by God that we would be able to love others in practical ways. And the love spoken here in these verses can be divided into two sections. Number one, love within the church, verses 9 through 13, and love outside the church, verses 14 through 21. So the first section, 9 through 13, let's read that together. And we read, let love be without what? Hypocrisy. We're reminded, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor or giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, that's kind of hard, continuing steadfastly in prayer, well, we got to do that, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. So seven ways that stick out to me as I was reading these verses. Number one, love must be sincere. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now, if you know what that word hypocrisy means, and of course we hear it all the time, hypocrite, it means play acting. It's like faking it. It's like you're doing something that you are not really supposed to do. hypocrisy inside the church. You've heard that, oh, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, true, we're not perfect, you know, but we're trying to love the Lord and be faithful and obedient to his call. And so we need to understand this word is agape, of course, which is the godlike love that loves regardless of circumstances, right? And it's a deliberate love that decides it will keep loving even when it is not received back. And I'm thinking, do I love like that? Do I unconditionally love other people regardless of their response or the circumstances? I'm like, God, help me to do that. We know that God himself is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so we know that as Christians, we are to love other people. Our love must be sincere, reminded. It's got to be sincere, no faking it. It's got to be genuine, without hypocrisy. And when we say we love God and then sin against him willfully in some way, I think we're playing the hypocrite. If we say that we love God and we're obedient, we're faithful, but we're living like we shouldn't be living, hypocrite. When we say that we love someone in the church, but inside despise them, maybe in some thought, maybe somebody said something to us and offended us or whatever, or maybe we're offended by an action, we also play the hypocrite. And I was just reminded that I can't do that. I need to have a godly opinion about everybody, you, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare we ever talk down or bad behind someone's back, especially our brothers and sisters in the church, you know? We can't do that. So we must love sincerely and without hypocrisy. And so I'm challenged in that. I'm challenged in that. And then I understand John 13:35 says, all men will know that you are my disciples by your what? Your love for one another. True love, sincere love, not hypocritical love. And then in verse 9, we read that love is discerning. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And it may seem strange that the exhortation to love is followed immediately by a command to hate. But understand that love must be discerning when it comes to evil. Evil is defined here as hurtful, a direct intention to destroy someone, either by word or by deed. So we're to avoid, abhor, and be sickened over everything that is evil. Sadly, I think our culture promotes evil in some movies. Some of them are gross and just blatantly evil. Even some of the music that's out there, video games, the internet. I'm reminded of Orlando, how sickening and awful and evil that is just to go in there and just kill a bunch of people, you know, and it's all around us. We can't deny it. And, you know, I'm reminded that I need to abhor that. This is not right. This is against the Lord. We know who's behind it. Put D in front of evil, and what do you get? Devil. You know, he's evil. He seeks to destroy us. And so we need to abhor it. Some might suppose that love is soft on evil. Not so. Evil is to be hated. Psalm 97:10 declares, you who love the Lord hate evil. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the evil mouth I hate, says the Lord. It's just like, man, remind me, Lord, just to turn that thing off if I'm watching it. Or if I'm listening to that evil song or whatever evil's out there, just help me to flee from that. Help me to abhor that. And that's what it means to just, you know, love sincerely, without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil. And then it says, cling to what is good. We are to love the good things of God, the good things of people, and cling to the good stuff. I love that word, cling. It means like, hold on for a while. How many of you guys got grandkids? Let me see. I mean, yeah, we got a lot. We love grandkids, don't we? Mine live across the ocean, like thousands of miles away. I got 2 grandkids in Germany and 2 grandkids in England. You know, my kids live over there. And when I see my son and my daughter, my sons and my daughter, I'm going to cling to them when I get off that plane. I get to go visit them next month, you know. I'm like going to cling on to them like for 5 days, right? And then I'm going to see my grandkids, and I'm going to cling onto them for like the whole week, right? They're going to like, get off me, Grandpa, what are you doing, or whatever. But, you know, that desire just to be with someone and to cling on, you know. And then I'm reminded, cling to the good things in life. The good is whatever is true, you know, whatever is honorable, whatever is right and pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. And Paul says in Philippians 4:8, he goes on, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on or cling to these things. And so we have a choice. Shun away from the evil, abhor it, and then cling on to the good stuff, not the other around. Don't mix them up in our Christian life as we treat one another inside the church here. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, that we must examine everything carefully. Hold fast, cling, I like that, to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Underline that or memorize that. Every form of evil. And so I got to check my life. The things that I watch, the things that I read, the things that I think about. We're to abstain from every form of it. God, help us to do that. We know it's out there, but help me not to be involved in that in any way. So we are to love what God loves and hate what he hates. And then in verse 10, love is affection, as we read, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. It means we love with a family type of devotion that is more than a mere friendship. You know, we gather together and we're all friends, most of us, but you know, really we're family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're reminded to be kindly affectionate towards one another. This is like honoring others above yourself, being respectful to them, taking pleasure in helping and seeing others excel in their accomplishments, demonstrating genuine love to them, sincere love like we talked about, and then never being jealous or envious of somebody else. No, be kindly affectionate to one another with that family kind of bond. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, no, or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, what? Better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, I mentioned VBS this week, and I was so amazed at the help that the volunteers come, you know, to be able to handle 160, 70 kids, you know. And the week before VBS came, you know, they're all making all the props, and it's amazing. Wait till you see it next week. They got this cave theme going on. It's spectacular, but so much work is involved there. And I love their diligence in being able to do that and how they were kindly affectionate to one another as they were working as unto the Lord. It's so great to see. And then verse 11, we're to love with enthusiasm as well, not lagging in diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging behind in diligence could be rendered, check this out, not lazy in zeal and intensity. Man, I don't want to be lazy in that way. I want my zeal just to bust out because I love the Lord. I know that he loves me and he's forgiven me. And so I'm excited about that. And whatever is worth doing in the Lord's service is worth doing with enthusiasm and care, amen? There's no such thing as grumpy Christians, is there? No. If that's you, stop it, you know? Now, I'll be honest, sometimes I can be grumpy, you know, and Lori reminds me, hey, Jim, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? You're not your old self, you know? And I love to be just fervent. I love to be just serving the Lord with an attitude. I want to pick a good one because, you know, attitude's everything. And I want to have a godly one as well. And we know that the Lord rewards those who serve him with diligence and fervency, you know. Our life means something. We're not serving the Lord for nothing, you know. He's got a plan for our lives and he wants to use us in this generation in which we live. But the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, we read, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name. I like that. In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Do you realize that we minister to one another as we come alongside one another and love each other? It's a great ministry. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be what? Sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so as we serve the Lord together, you know, we don't want to be lazy in any way. We want to be diligent in it. We want to have fervency. And so whereas diligence pertains mainly to action, being fervent in spirit pertains to our attitudes, right? Literally, it means to boil. The idea here is being excited and joyful, bubbling over for God. And I'm thinking, is that us? Is that us here at Calvary Chapel Tucson, just bubbling over for God? And I'm like, yeah, I want to be like bubbly like that. And then in verse 12, love is patient. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I know we're going pretty fast here. This is some great stuff, so I want to get through it. Rejoicing in the hope. What hope should we rejoice in? We're going to heaven. Yeah, I'm telling you, that's something to rejoice about. I don't know about you, but I was an idiot before I got saved. And when I understand that God loved me and died for me and gave himself for me, I just want to love him back and I want to be bubbly about it. You know, I want to be fervent and I want to rejoice in the hope that I have. And it's amazing to have that kind of attitude. Are you happy you're going to heaven, you guys? Are you? Yeah. Yeah. It's great to know where we're going. We know that in the future, we read in 2 Timothy 4:8, there is laid up for us the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to us on that day. And to all who long for his appearing. Man, I long to see what he looks like in his glorified state. You know, we see pictures of Jesus and man, I don't even know if they're close or whatever. I can read pictures of him in the Bible, but I long for the day when I can see my Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, God Almighty, and the Holy Spirit just being there together with you guys. It's going to be awesome. So there's joy and rejoicing as we look forward to the future. There is rejoicing in the hope of heaven. But in the meantime, before we get to glory, we need to be what? Patient in what? Tribulation. Okay, this is kind of hard. You know, sometimes we're going to suffer and we're going to go through trials and tribulations. We shouldn't be surprised. Because we can rejoice in the hope of heaven, we can also persevere in tribulation. Whatever its form or severity, because we have that perfect assurance concerning the ultimate outcomes of our life, no matter what is happening out there with us, physically, emotionally, whatever's happening in the world, I know my future. And so that I can persevere in whatever tribulation that might come my way. And we're able to persist against anything and endure any suffering that the Lord may allow. And as we have God's strength to persevere in trials, afflictions, adversity, tribulations, we will pray more than occasionally because we read there what? We will be steadfast in prayer. So he's encouraging us, be steadfast. Be diligent and steadfast in your prayer. The word steadfast means literally to be strong towards something, and it also carries the ideas of devotion and unwavering. I don't know what your prayer life's like, but we all need prayer. We can all admit that. No guilt trips or nothing, but just steadfast in prayer. I have the opportunity on occasions to come here on Thursday nights. You know, there's prayer meeting here on Thursday nights. You're all invited. 6 o'clock on a Thursday night. A Saturday night before service over at the West Campus too, you know. It's good to gather together and pray together and intercede for the body. You know, we as pastors at the staff meeting have the opportunity to pray for every one of you that put a note, a prayer note in the agape boxes here. Do you know personally you are prayed for, you know, every one of you? Not only does it go out on the prayer chain, those that are signed up on that, but we as pastors pray for you and the Thursday night prayer group prays for you. Isn't that great? Steadfast in prayer. We need that. Devoted, steadfast prayer should be continual. It's part of the Christian life. We pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, because we know James 5:16 says what? The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Oh, we need that. So the encouragement there is we love one another inside the church, praying for one another. You know, the pastors are always up here. that we can pray together, you know, that we get prayed for sometimes as well, and we get to pray for you. It's an amazing thing. So let us all be steadfast in prayer. Verse 13, love generously, distributing to the needs of the saints. That word distributing means to share in or share in fellowship, and communion comes up there in the definition. And so the basic meaning is that of partnership, which involves mutual sharing. So the emphasis is on the giving side here of sharing, as it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when the church is living in love, the needs of the people are met through caring and sharing. And so let us share our time. Let us share our talents, our food, our homes, our finances with one another. That's what a loving church does, and it's a beautiful picture of fellowship. Galatians 6:10 says, so then while we have the opportunity, and sometimes you will be known of an opportunity, while you have that opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So again, we're adding all of these things up. We're getting a picture of what loving inside the church looks like. And then we read it's hospitable here. We are to be giving, given to or to practice hospitality. And so the word hospitable here is defined, and I love this, to find and entertain a stranger. Are you hospitable in that way? Like, I'm going to look for someone to invite over to my house, you know? I'm going to be looking around, you know, because I want to be hospitable. I want to bless other people. And so the literal meaning of that phrase is pursuing the love of strangers. In other words, we are not only to meet the needs of those who come across our paths, but we're to look for opportunities to help. And remember, a loving church is a hospitable church. And so there we have it. 7 ways of how to love one another inside the church. And so God help us to remember that and to apply these things in our life. So that's the first section. Now we get into the second section. Okay, this is pretty good here. Verses 14 through 21, how to love those outside the church, those who are non-believers, and those who might not like us. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. And don't set your minds on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Don't slap him, but feed him, right? If he is thirsty, don't give him crackers. Give him what? Give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I wonder what that means. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so you see the good and evil thing coming here. And guess what? Our responsibility is good because there is evil out there. So let's dissect it a little bit. Verse 14, this section begins with a very difficult command and one that is completely contrary to human nature. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. I'm thinking, really, Lord? I know I'm not to curse others, but bless my enemy? Let's be honest, that's hard to do. Any of you guys got enemies out there? You know, we all can relate and remember those people probably from time to time throughout our lives, you know. And hopefully we blessed them and we didn't curse them. So we not only must resist hating them or cursing them or retaliating against them, those who would want to harm us or say things about us or whatever they're doing, but we're commanded to take the additional step of blessing them. It's one thing not to say something back, but now we read that you got to bless them. You got to speak well of them, think well of them, actually maybe even do something for them. My flesh has no way. I remember last time somebody really said some mean things about me. I had thoughts, but I can't go there. Here, Paul is essentially paraphrasing Jesus' own words, if you remember. He says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Luke chapter 6, 27 through 28. It's amazing. Jesus refers the same way of loving unbelievers. He says, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other one. You guys ever done that, by the way? Boom, you know, that would hurt. It's like, turn around and just like, boom again, you know? And I'm like, ooh, that would hurt. I've been slapped before, you know, mostly just once and I get the message. But Jesus is saying, offer him the other one. And then I think of Jesus on the cross. Do you realize that he let them beat him to a pulp? He let him. And so Jesus is our example, and I'm like reading this. And can you imagine the disciples, well, those that didn't scatter, but the people that were there that saw the beatings of Jesus and would remember his words right here? I'm like, wow. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Here, take the shirt. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And this is how God's love works, and it's radical love. And I don't have it, but we can have it through the power of the Holy Spirit if we ask for it. And so now I'm getting a picture of how I should love those outside the church. Man, am I ready to do that? Can I do that? God, help me to do this, because I want to apply this to my life. I know this is hard to do for sure, but with the Holy Spirit in us, it is possible. It is possible. Maybe some of you guys have done that. You've been offended by someone and they've mistreated you badly, but you bless them somehow. In 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. This speaks of sympathy towards people. God's love for others never shies away from other people's joys or sorrows. You know, we're there for them. Maybe unbelievers at work or school or in your neighborhood or wherever you would see them. You know, we invest our lives. We're their neighbor. They live right next door to us, and we must be concerned and compassionate to those that don't know the Lord. Hopefully they know that we're Christians and we would respond in a loving way. And so God would have us to identify and be concerned with other people, what's going on in their lives. And so we are to identify with the world in its ups and downs in order to minister to them with God's love. And how perfectly this leads to the next thought here in verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate or hang out with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So we're not to be proud, thinking, no, I'm better. That guy's an unbeliever. I'm not going to pray for them, or I'm not going to help them. It's like, be careful. We're not to be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position and not be conceited and thinking that we're better than anyone. You know, we get this a lot downtown. When we go down there, there's a lot of homeless down there too, and I like to sit down with them. And the group will just come around, hey, you know, and I want to hear their story. How did you become homeless? You know, and you just listen for a while. Hey, is there anything I can do to pray for you? Can we go get a slice of pizza at Caruso's while we're down here, whatever, you know? And I always try to bring pocket change with me and just bless as the Lord leads or whatever. But, you know, so, yeah, they stink and they're a bit dirty sometimes and there's a smell of alcohol or whatever. But they're people and they need the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we aren't going to love them, who's going to love them? So don't shy away, but associate, hang out with the humble. So this is our encouragement here. Don't be a snob to unbelievers. Don't forget that Jesus associated with the poor, the rejects, the lowly, and the sinners, and calls us to do the same. I love how J.B. Phillips puts it. Never be condescending, but make real friends with the poor. I'm like, yeah, help me to do that this week, Lord. Help me to love outside the church and go befriend someone. If there's no partiality with God, shouldn't it be the same for us as well? And so now we are commanded to be loving even when wrong in verses 17 through 21. Now, again, this is pretty hard. Repay no one evil for evil. have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you. So we have some responsibility here. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And so we're encouraged. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we'll talk about that. This is a very radical love because this is very unnatural for us to do. Our natural reflex is to hit back, get back, cuss back, and pay back, right? I'm kind of using my own lives of what I used to do to people, you know. God's been working on me, though. That's good. When I'm wronged, boy, you know, something happens. When I'm cut off or somebody's tailgating me is the worst. And the Lord's got to remind me, hey, pastor, what are you doing? I'm like ready to slam on my brakes right now, you know. But I can't. We can't do that. Repay no one evil for evil. Our common sense demands getting even, but there's a better way, God's way of love. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, even unbelievers, even your enemies, even those that are speaking bad about you or whatever they're doing against you. It says all men right there. We're not only to bless those who persecute us and not curse them, but certainly are never to move beyond to an act of revenge. I will get that person back one day. You ever think that? Be careful. In our personal conduct, we are never to get back by injuring those that have injured us. You may be thinking, that's not fair. It's not fair. But look to Jesus. I can relate to that, but God's word tells us not to repay evil for evil. Instead, we are to be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Wait a minute, isn't it right to do unto others as they've done to us, you know? No, not as a Christian. No, you can't do that. You're like, that's unfair. I know it is. But man, they deserve it. I know they do. But you can't do it as a Christian. It's very clear here. We're told in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, but in most cases it is. We can always walk away from a situation. We can always not respond, right? Or we can bless those that persecute us. We are supposed to, with God's love, take the initiative in positive peacemaking. Somebody has to do it. Otherwise, there's a fight. The argument is going to continue and continue and continue if one of us, the mature believer, says, you know, I'm not going to retaliate back. I could say something, I should say something, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Now, sometimes other people are not willing to live at peace with us. But we need to offer that option to those that have wronged us, you know. We are the ones to offer that option. And again, I know this is hard. This is not easy to do. But this is God's way of loving those on the outside. Even those that are enemy, even those that hate us, that have done things. I read of a successful Irish boxer who was converted and became a preacher. He happened to be in a new town setting up for an outdoor evangelistic meeting when two gang members approached him, ex-boxer. Knowing nothing of his background, they made a few insulting remarks to him. The Irishman merely turned and looked at them. And then one of the bullies took a swing and struck him on the one side of the ex-boxer's face. Boom, just like that. What do you think he did next? He shook it off, said nothing as he stuck out his jaw. He then took another glancing blow on the other side of the cheek. What do you think happened next? Well, at this point, the preacher swiftly took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves and said, "The Lord gave me no further instructions," and he knocked the man out. Now, I'm not saying to do that. Jesus said, just offer the other cheek. After that, he didn't really say anything. Okay, maybe it's self-defense. I don't know. But if it is possible, as much as depends on you and me, live peaceably with all men. And so in all seriousness, by definition, a peaceful relationship cannot be one-sided. But our responsibility is to make sure that our side of the relationship is right, that our inner desire is genuine, genuinely concerned to be at peace with all people, if it's possible, even with the meanest and the most undeserving of people. And so we should be willing to go to great lengths to be at peace with those who hate us. I know this is really hard to do, and they deserve to be punished, but God knows that. So we have to trust God and know that He will repay every form of evil. You guys know that. Nobody gets away with anything unless they get saved. That's great. And the Bible's very clear on this. In verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." And so, quoting from Deuteronomy 32, 35, Paul reminds us that we are to leave all vengeance and retaliation to the Lord. All of it. Because if we do, we step into the throne of God and take His work out of His hand. If I retaliate, guess what? I made my own judgment. Maybe it was something that is right anyway, but not according to the Word of God. I just took that away from the Lord. Secondly, we don't need to do it because God will. He will intervene and take care. In His divine time, the wrath of God will come and just vengeance awaits the unforgiven. That's hard to do sometimes. You're like, you know, you hear of situations, man, if I ever see that person again, I'm going to, whatever. Don't do it. Don't do it. Give that to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Give place to the wrath of God. The Lord will take care of that person. Now, it's not wrong to allow our judicial system to punish those that commit crimes, of course. But God forbids our own private revenge, which flows from anger and ill will. So verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head." Paul's quoting again from Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. I'm thinking, what? Are you kidding me, Lord? I should provide things for my enemy and I should do good for them? You know, to withhold vengeance is one thing, but to actually return good for evil is quite another. That, again, is hard to do, and I don't think we can do that on our own. But the power of the Holy Spirit will give us power to do that. Wow, I need God's help to actually do this. But a couple of thoughts here. When we love our enemy and generally seek to meet their needs, we may be used by God so that they may be melted, if you will, by our kindness. Whatever that burning coals on the head is, I get that picture of, man, maybe they're just going to be melted up there by our kindness in order that they might repent and go, wow, they're not doing anything back, or, man, they took that. I really abused them, and they still are loving me. Number two, it may aggravate his condemnation. I don't know, make his anger against us more inexcusable, maybe. Our love for them will hasten upon them the judgment of God's wrath and His vengeance. I don't know, but something happens to the conscience of that man, the head there, burning coals, you know. Something is going to happen when we don't repay evil for evil, but we repay with goodness. Something happens to the person that is mistreating us. So when others are angry, let us be calm and do good. Let us love them with God's love. This is a remedy against revenge, seems to be the genuine sense here, and it sums it all up in verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The command, "Do not be overcome by evil," has two meanings and applications here. Number one, first, do not allow the evil done to us by others to overcome us or overwhelm us and drive us into, you know, depression or what has happened. Don't allow that evil to stay there, you know. And we don't understand why things happen to us, why we're mistreated. And there's a lot of evil out there that is sickening. And we don't understand that. But don't allow the evil to overwhelm you. We must give all of our hurts to the Lord, all of our disappointments, all of our injustices. We got to give those things to the Lord and trust Him to heal us and to restore us. Second, we must not allow ourselves to be overcome by our own evil responses. Our own evil can be more detrimental to us than the evil done to us by others in an act of revenge, an act of retaliation, and you commit something that is way worse than something that happened to you, and the consequences will come, of course. And so again, we trust God to take care of all injustice, for he will repay one day. Man, it's hard to love those outside the church, especially enemies, but here's some practical scriptures that the Lord is reminding us all of tonight. And John Stott writes this, and I love this, and I quote it. He says, "It is good never to retaliate, because if we repay evil for evil, we double it, adding a second evil to the first, and so increasing the tally of evil in this world." You ever think about that? Evil for evil, more evil in the world. Evil begetting evil, and evil and evil. But when we repay good for evil, we reduce the tally of evil in the world, while at the same time increasing the tally of good. I like that. So that's good encouragement. I don't want to respond or react in an evil way, because I'll just add to the evil that's out there. Even my intents, my intentions. But if I react in good, I don't want to be overcome by evil, but I want good to overcome evil, then I'm adding goodness to this world as well. And I just like that analogy. And so in closing tonight, you may think that it's impossible to love one another in the church. Maybe you've been offended or whatever, or I don't know. Maybe this is a big church and you can't seem to make friends or whatever, but it's possible. Maybe it's impossible for those who hate and persecute to love them back, but it's not, because all things are possible with who? With the Lord. All things are possible. We're all called to love. Brothers and sisters, we're in this family, the family of God. Be careful how you treat one another, husbands and wives. I was reminded once, very graphically, the Lord spoke to my heart. I said some unkind things to Lori earlier in our marriage. Slammed the door, peeled rubber, I don't know what I was going to do. I was just pretty mad, you know, and I said some things that were not nice. And the Lord spoke to my heart. I think he called me by name. Jim? No, James. When I'm in trouble, it's James. James? He said, "Lori may be your wife, but she is my daughter. Don't you ever say that thing again to her." And I'm thinking, I forgot that. You see, we forget that we're brothers and sisters, even in our marriages, sons of the living God, daughters of God Almighty. Be careful how you treat one another, right? Within the church, we got to be careful. We are all called to love our brothers and sisters inside the church and even our enemies outside of the world. Do good to all, serve all, pray for all this week. Don't retaliate or pay back with any kind of evil, but love them with God's unconditional love. That's the only way that you can do it. God, help me to love other people. Loving inside out is the way Jesus did it. And this is the way God's love is made known to the world. Amen. Father, we thank you for this portion of scripture. There's a lot in here, Lord. Thank you for this list and this reminder to help us to remember just to love one another, to serve one another, be hospitable. God, help us. This is hard to do as we even go outside the church and love our enemies and those that hurt us and say things about us. God, may we never be overcome by evil to retaliate, but we just leave room for you, Lord, and we want to trust you in that way as well. And so, Lord, may we never stumble another person because of our actions as a Christian. May we be witnesses for you this week. Use us to make a difference for your kingdom in this generation in which we live. And so, Lord, we need help. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd come upon all of us now and remind us, Lord, what it means to love inside and out. In Jesus' name we pray and we say, amen. God bless you guys.